Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together. In the book of Genesis, chapter 45. And read again at verse 4. The book of Genesis, chapter 45, and verse 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt, and so on. This story in the Bible about Joseph and his brothers is one of the most touching. Joseph's brothers had sold him into the land of Egypt in their pride and hate, and now the one whom they despised is their ruler. What will Joseph do to his brothers when they come to him seeking to buy bread from Egypt? Well, they did not recognize him at first. Joseph did. He recognized his brothers. He certainly has a natural feeling towards them, but he doesn't let his emotions rule over him. On the other hand, he is not vengeful, though he deals with his brothers roughly, but he was wise. He was dealing with them firmly, and perhaps he would see if they were still as hard and as cruel as they were 20 years previously. And how it must have tugged at his heart to hear them in the prison self-condemned, reflecting how they had mistreated their brother. And Joseph wept when he heard that. And are we not ready to weep when we read this, if we know anything of ourselves, if we have anything of a brokenness of heart because of our sin? And then after Judah's heartfelt appeal to Joseph, when he said that he would take the place of Benjamin, he would be the slave, let Benjamin go back to his father. Judah didn't know it was Joseph, of course. But what a touching scene. And it must be a man with a heart of stone who doesn't begin to be choked up when considering how Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. Joseph could hold out no longer, and he exclaimed, Cause every man to go out from me. And he was weeping aloud, and he made himself known to his brethren. But while this story found in God's Word is touching, it is no less intriguing. Think how Joseph was favored, having a high position even in his father's house when he was shepherding the flock. And then he was rejected by his brothers. They were jealous of him. And then they threw him down into the pit. And after that, they sold him into Egypt. And from the pit and from slavery, he rose up high in Potiphar's house and was dutiful to his master. But in faithfulness to God, he was cast into prison. And there he exhibits further skill in leadership. and also in interpreting dreams. The butler, according to the true interpretation of the dream, was released, while the baker was executed, just as Joseph had interpreted. But then the butler forgets his promise. He said that he would speak a word for Joseph so that Joseph might be set free from prison. And he forgot. But then Pharaoh has a dream, and it brings to mind the butler's dream and his unfulfilled promise. And so Joseph was set free from prison that he might interpret Pharaoh's dream, and then becomes the leader in Egypt and save the nation and his own people from starvation. Why is this true story of God's word so intriguing? Well, it is the story of God's providence. In verse 7 we read, "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh," and so on. It was God's doing. In the providence of God, God directed all of these events for the good of his people. Joseph's brothers had sinned, and they certainly intended evil toward Joseph. But God ordered all these events in his providence and directed and governed for his own glory and his own wise purposes. And it is the amazing providence of God, as illustrated by the life of Joseph, here, especially in this chapter of God's Word, that we would like to consider, with the Lord's help and guidance, to consider the providence of God with special reference to his people. God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. He knows the end from the beginning, and what he has decreed will surely take place. What are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And God executes his decrees. He puts into operation what he has foreordained. And he executes his decrees in the works of creation and providence. God made all things out of nothing in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Now, Did God's work stop there? Did he stop after creation and leave all creation and the whole world to go its own course? Did God no longer intervene or direct it any longer? No. God also executes his decrees in providence, in the works of providence. All that he has foreordained, he ensures by his power that it will take place in fact. This is by his providence. What are God's works of providence? Children, do you remember the shorter catechism question and answer? Young people, can you remember? Older ones too? What are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and some of their actions, all their actions. Everything is directed by God. He preserves all things, he governs all things, all his creatures, and every single one of their actions. We read that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Not just the hands of the king, not just what he says, but the very heart of the king is in the hands of God. What do we know of God's providence? It affects us in every aspect, every part of our life. In Him we live and move and have our being. God gives to all life and breath and all things. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Psalm 145, verse 6. Does the doctrine of God's providence influence us in our choices that we make and in the way we live our lives? That is, consciously, God is ordering all to His own glory, overruling all, even overruling all evil for His own glory and the good of His people. But how does this teaching of God's Word affect us in terms of influencing our attitudes and the decisions we make every day? Well, there are 7 points that we would like to make and consider this morning in regard to the amazing providence of God. 7 points that we would like to consider regarding the fact that God executes His decrees in providence and His works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. In the providence of God, you are hearing His word this Sabbath morning. And how should you react to that? Is God not speaking to you in providence? Is He not calling upon you, and especially in His Word? Is He not, as it were, knocking on your heart and calling upon you to come to Himself, to accept the offer of mercy, to trust in the Savior He has appointed for the salvation of sinners? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Are you hearing His voice? That is, inwardly and with effect, the effect of bringing you to Himself, to trust in Him for salvation. The first point we want to make is in regard to the nature of providence. That is, what it is in itself. To consider that briefly, this work of God in preserving and governing. The nature of providence. That, first of all, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. God preserves and governs all things. So, and when you consider His providence, just as Joseph said, for he says, "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God," verse 8. It is not so much their doing, but God's doing. God foreordained it, God brought it to pass. In the arrangement and in the organization of the world, God keeps His creatures, those things that He has made, He keeps them alive, and He upholds all things by His power. It is His power that enables them to go about and do the things that they do, the animals to feed, the people to go about their work. God enables them by His power. And apart from His continued exertion of power, divine power, the whole world would fall apart. Society itself would collapse. God upholds, directs, orders all things by His power, and He moves and directs all in His holy and wise government. And He does so in a holy way. It is His holy, as well as wise and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. God is holy in what He does. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35, we read, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he that is God doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? Who can question what God does? Isn't he the Holy One? He is God and not man. He is the Holy One in the midst of his people. Psalm 145 and verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. He is holy in all that he does in providence. And he is wise. In Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 29, we read that he is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. You see that his wisdom is joined with his working. What he does in providence, in directing all things, he does most wisely. He is the all-wise God. Isn't it better to leave matters in his hands than for us to proceed without him? For how can the finite compare with the infinite? So God is holy and wise, and he is powerful in the preservation and in the government of all things. He is powerful. It's his continued exertion of divine power. And the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, upholds all things by the word of his power. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So God not only created all things, the Son of God not only made all things, but the Son of God is upholding all things, so that by his power, the whole world and the universe, the solar system, planet Earth, is sustained by his continued power in operation. Now, the second point we would make and consider with the Lord's guidance is the extent of providence. Well, we've been saying that it's all his creatures and all their actions. Psalm 103, verse 19, The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. His kingdom ruleth over all. Nothing is outside his kingdom. Nothing is outside his government, not even the little sparrow. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 and verse 31, And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. Not one sparrow will fall to the ground without God. He knows it's taking place. He has ordered it. So the whole universe, the angels as well as the animals, the angels are in the direction, under the direction of God. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Hebrews 1:14. Again, all the animals, they all wait upon God. Psalm 104, verse 27, that thou mayest give them meat in due season. And it continues, verse 28, that thou givest them, they gather. So whatever God gives them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. So from angels to animals, and that includes the nations, God promotes one and puts another ruler down. He increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them again. Job chapter 12, verse 23. Families are in the all-wise and holy government of God. Psalm 68, verse 6, God setteth the solitary in families. And in Psalm 107, verse 39, we read about this God ordering even families to his glory and for their good if they are God-fearing families. Verse 41, well, verse 40, in regard to nations and politics, he poureth contempt upon princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Psalm 107, verse 41. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction and maketh him families like a flock. So the Lord directs families. They are all under his wise and holy government. But not only families, but individuals. God has determined their days. Job chapter 14, verse 5. Even where they are born, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. God governs the lives and every aspect of even individuals. So those are the first two points. The nature and extent of God's providence. God preserves, he keeps alive, and he governs, he directs all things, all his creatures and all their actions. That was the extent, the second point. Now we come to consider the third point, and that is the wonder of God's providence, that he works in unexpected ways. And we see that in the case of Joseph. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. God works often in ways that are contrary to expectation, by means and instruments that are not expected. Like when the children of Israel were escaping from the land of Egypt out of bondage, they were led out and surrounded by mountains. And then the Red Sea was before them. And the enemy was behind them, closing in upon them. And the last thing they expected was for the Red Sea to divide and to become a wall of water on either side of them so that they might pass through on dry ground. The Lord works in unexpected ways. Who would have thought that the dew from the sky that came upon the camp of the children of Israel would become the bread that would sustain them for 40 years, the manna that they would eat every day? And so when we consider the story of Joseph, Joseph is sent away from his father's house, from Jacob, his brothers, captured him, threw him into a pit, and the Ishmaelites came, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites and the Midianites, the same group of people, and they take him off into the land of Egypt, and they sell him to Potiphar, the captain of the guard. And eventually, in the land of Egypt, Joseph becomes second in command. Who would have thought that it would be this chain of providential events that would bring Joseph to this place of authority to help his family? As we were singing in Psalm 105, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. He was stuck in prison. He must have been tempted at least to doubt and despair of God's promise to him ever being fulfilled. Yes, he had the dreams that his brothers, his family would bow before him. He would be in a place of authority. And the word of the Lord tried him, we read. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. And then the word of the Lord was fulfilled. His promise came true. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. There was Joseph to ensure that the famine that was coming, they would be prepared for it by saving up during the years of plenty, during the 7 years of plenty. So being a slave in Egypt and being slandered in Potiphar's house, thrown into jail, and then later on becoming prime minister in Egypt. All of this shows that the Lord works by unexpected means in amazing ways. The prisoner becomes the prime minister. John Flavel counts 12 providential events that took place before he became the leader in Egypt. And if just one of those events had not taken place, Joseph would not have been placed in that position of authority. So you see that God works in unexpected ways, the amazing providence of God. Well, we've considered the third point, the wonder of God's providence working in unexpected ways. Now, the fourth point is the triumph of God's providence, in that He overrules evil for good. The amazing providence of God, we see the triumph of God's providence in that He overrules evil for good. In the case of Joseph, his brothers sold him into Egypt in malice, and yet God makes him, through all of that, leader in Egypt. When we think of the Lord Jesus, the Savior of sinners, how God had from all eternity appointed him to be the Redeemer of his people, to deliver his people from their sins. And in the ordering of what God had foreordained, it included this rejection of his people, of the Savior. His people, his own people, the Jews, despised and rejected him. And they themselves crucified him. And the Apostle Peter speaks of this in Acts chapter 2, when he speaks to the Jews about their sin, how, and this is on the day of Pentecost, in verse 23, he says to them, "Him, that is the Lord Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, God appointed him," he says to the Jews, "Ye have taken, you took the Lord Jesus, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You slew him on the tree." And so Peter continues, "Whom God hath raised up," and so on, having loosed the pains of death. All of this in the providence of God. God has foreordained that this would take place, that Christ would be the Savior, and this would take place in the steps of His providence through their malice and their wicked hands. They are crucifying the Lord of glory. You see how God overrules this evil for the good of His church. They were crucifying Him in malice, but at the same time, it was God's intention that through the crucifixion, Jesus would save His people from their sins. So, God triumphs in His providence. And though all things are ordered by His government and in His power, yet that does not take away from the freedom of their will, the will of rational creatures. All of you are thinking, rational people, beings that God has created. And you have a kind of liberty of will. And that simply is the liberty to choose according to your inclinations. Did you follow me? You have the liberty to choose according to your desires. In other words, you won't desire, or rather you won't choose anything that you don't desire, unless you're forced to, but that's not what we're talking about. So here's the freedom of man's will. That freedom that consists in the liberty to choose according to one's desire. And that is certainly what the Jews did. They were choosing to crucify Christ because they hated Him. So God's ordering all things and governing all things according to what he has decreed does not take away from the fact of freedom of choice. And if it did, then man could not be held responsible for his actions. But he is. And all of us will have to give an account of what we have done, because we are rational, free creatures. No one is forcing us to choose sin. We are acting according to our inclinations. And having said that, that God's providence does not deny the freedom of man's will, I'm not saying he has the freedom to change his will, but there is a certain amount of liberty. He can choose according to his desires, but the fact is he can't change his desires. Do you follow that? Here's total depravity. Man cannot change his sinful desire. Only God can do that. But the choices that man makes is according to his sinful desire. But having said this, once again, another important point to make is that though God rules over all and directs all, and it's by his power that they operate, yet God is not the author of sin. Sin belongs to the sinner. The sinful acts of men and women are under God's control, yes. And their sinful actions take place only by permission and according to his purpose. God restrains and controls sin, and he orders circumstances so that their sin would take the particular course of action that he has determined to permit. Now, how do you reconcile that? The responsibility of man for his sin, and God is not the author of sin, and yet God is ruling. God has ordained all that takes place, and it's by his power that people operate. And if his power was withheld, they would do nothing. Society would fall to pieces. Well, theologians have attempted to explain how God governs all his creatures by his power and sinful actions of people, and yet not be the cause of their sin. They have distinguished between the action and its quality. The action is from God, and the concurrence, the cooperation of his providence, but the quality, being sinful, is only from man. But this subject surpasses our finite, limited understanding. As someone said, we are certain that God is concerned in all the actions of his creatures. We know that. It's by his providence, by his power, his government. Wise, holy, powerful government. We know that for certain. But we are equally certain that God cannot be the author of sin, and here we ought to rest. You see, Joseph speaks about the evil of his brethren, and he says, "Now therefore be not grieved," verse 5. Chapter 45, verse 5, our text. "Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." Now, is Joseph saying you're not responsible for your sin? You don't need to be confessing your sin and weeping over it as sin against God. Is that what Joseph is saying? No. Joseph is looking at this event as the providence of God. God ordained it. God ordered it. He's not looking at their sin because he's not God. Joseph is looking at it as a human being. In other words, Joseph is ready to forgive them. Don't be angry with yourselves. I forgive you. And I'm looking at it this way. It's not your malice. It's not your intention. God has done it. God ordered it, and God has overruled it for the good of his people. How could I complain about it? How could I be angry with you when actually good is the result of it? So God has triumphed in his providence. He has overruled this malice of Joseph's brethren for the good of his people. Again, as far as Joseph's brethren were concerned, it was still sin. They were responsible for it. But as far as Joseph is concerned, God had ordained it. God had done it. And therefore, we should be thankful that God does overrule evil for good. He permits sin. He sets it in bounds. And all for his own glory, wise and holy purposes, and for the good of his people. Again, there is often a disparity of intention between God and the instruments God uses. There is a difference between God's purpose, what he plans to do, and those instruments that he uses, the tools he uses to put his purposes into operation. Just as when the Assyrian king was to attack Israel and destroy it, destroy the nation, God's people, God was using the Assyrian king for his wise purpose to correct Israel. But the Assyrian king didn't think that that's what was going on. That wasn't his intention. He was there to attack. His intention was to gather nations and have an empire. And so God says, "O Assyrian, the rod of thine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against a hypocritical nation. I will send this Assyrian king against Israel, this hypocritical nation. And against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down in the mire of the streets. Howbeit he meaneth not so." The Assyrian king doesn't intend this. "Neither doth his heart think so, but it is his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few." So God overrules the intentions, the malice of people for his glory to cause to take place what he has foreordained. Well, we need to remember this. When we see mysterious events take place, and when we are brought through so trying negative circumstances, and we might even be ready to say, "Look at all the harm that such persons and circumstances have caused the church. Why did this happen? I cannot see how good would come out of this." Well, remember what the Lord Jesus told Simon Peter. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Joseph's brothers had no intention of sending Joseph into Egypt so he could be the prime minister one day. And the last thing that Joseph thought when he was thrown into the pit and then sold as a slave was that God was beginning to fulfill his promise to him. What malice was in his brother's heart, and what evil came upon Joseph? And yet God overruled it for the good of his people, to keep them from national starvation. The Lord brings good out of evil for his own glory and the good of his people. Which brings us to consider the fifth point. And that is the special object of God's providence, the church. The special object of God's providence is his people, the church. He has a special providence to his church, a general providence to all things. His kingdom ruleth over all, but he rules in a special way for the good of his church. And when Joseph was speaking to his brethren, he speaks with particular reference to his own family. Verse 7. "And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity in the earth and to save your lives." He doesn't say there to save Egypt. He says to save your lives by a great deliverance. And so he reckoned that his promotion in Egypt was not so much for the purpose of saving a whole kingdom of Egyptians as to preserve a small family of Israelites. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. God looks out especially for his people. All things are in his government. The government is upon his shoulder. And he rules over all the nations. We read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20 that God set him, that is the Lord Jesus, in exaltation at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. Everything is under the authority of Christ, not just the church, but the government of New Zealand and the UK and Asia, as well as Africa. The whole world is under his authority. And to put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things, Paul says, to the church. Christ is head over all things. Why? For the church, which is his body, and how everyone would love his or her body. Christ loves his body. Which is his body? The church, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So Christ rules over all in the interests of his people, for their good. He says, "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." And God's providence begins preparation at very early stages. His providence looks a great way forward and preparing far earlier than the actual deliverance. Joseph was to be leader in Egypt for the good of his family, and God was making preparation for this more than 20 years before it took place, when Joseph was rejected by his brothers. When the Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners, 4,000 years had passed in order to prepare the church and the world for the entrance of the Savior of sinners. Like Simeon said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people." God is working, God is preparing, he's laying up in store great things for his church. And God's deliverance of his church is timely. As you've heard before, man's extremity is God's opportunity. Just when things are going worse, that is when God works. And just when the Israelites thought all was lost and they would succumb to the enemy, the Egyptians, as they were closing in upon them, the Red Sea splits into two and they pass through on dry ground. And when Hagar was in the desert and her child was about to die of thirst, it was just then that God shows her a well of water so that her son may live. Yes, God puts forth his almighty power to stop the power of the enemies. And even while the enemies of God continue to attack the church, and it seems that it's becoming smaller and smaller, but it's not extinguished. It's like the burning bush that Moses saw on Mount Sinai. He went to see that great sight, and he couldn't understand how the bush, it was burning, but it wasn't consumed. It wasn't disintegrating in the flames. But that's like the church. It's burning, it's under attack continually, and yet God is preserving with a special preservation because the church is God's peculiar treasure. And the Lord hears the prayers of his people, and he cares for them. And he cares for Jacob as he makes his journey from the land of Canaan into Egypt. When Jacob heard that Joseph was still alive, he was ready to faint. And then he said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." And God appears to him. Perhaps Jacob had misgivings about going into a heathen land, into Egypt. But Joseph was there, and God had appointed him, and so he feels it's his duty to go there. And God, on the way, speaks to Jacob and says, "Jacob, Jacob," this is chapter 46 and verse 2, and he said, "Here am I," verse 3, and he said, "I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation, and I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes," and so on. So God assures his people, and the Lord Jesus assures his church. He says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Well, we come to consider the sixth point in regard to God's providence, and that is the precision of God's providence. And that he cares for his own people, every individual believer, in every aspect of their life. Here is the precision of God's providence. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." The very footsteps of God's people, all directed by the Most High. From the strange encounters that we meet with when we miss, just barely miss, road accidents, the very place of our birth, and the circumstances of the new birth, every event, every situation, every action of our life has been controlled by God. David knew that. In Psalm 57, verse 2, David says that he knows that every event of his life is under God's control. And therefore he trusted in God to help him when he was in great danger. He says, "I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me." God performs all things for me. It is his work. It is his doing. And so for us, if God has ordered it in his providence, why should we complain about it? And how can it be right to blame circumstances and people when the Lord has permitted it? If the Lord has done it, we may be well angry with their sin, but only about their sin, and recognizing that God has foreordained it and directed it to his glory. And surely when we recognize that all the things that God does for his people is for their good, we ought not to fret, even though we may be like Jacob and we may be ready to say, "All these things are against me. Joseph is dead, Simeon was in prison, and now the leader in Egypt requires Benjamin to come, and I will lose my son." He thinks to himself, "All of these things are against me, but all of these things are working for Jacob's good, and all things work out for the good of God's people." And so we should be humble and recognizing that all things work together for good to God's people. We should acknowledge our unworthiness of this. We are not worthy that God deals so kindly with his people in his providence. Who are we? So sinful, so ready to murmur, and therefore we should humble ourselves, recognizing the goodness of God, for the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. We should be thankful to the Lord for his provisions, and if God gives us all that we have, and without him everything would come to an end, and we would not be provided for, surely we should pray to him for all that we need, and to be content also. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, And be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Finally, the seventh point is the love and care of God's providence. Yes, the Lord is precise, and he says, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. But he is also loving, and he cares for his people, and he says, fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Should we want things to go our own way? Would it be best if we took charge of our lives and we could put our hands on things in such a way that everything would go according to our own inclinations? God's people know better than that. They should. Things would go wrong if everything was left to their own choices. Perhaps even our souls would be lost. And as John Flavel says, to God's children, you are too dear to him to be trusted in any hand but his own. The Lord looks upon his people. He watches over them for his good. He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him, to those who love him. For all things are for the good of his people. And Paul says, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Nothing, not any of these adverse circumstances. Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. In fact, look at it the other way. All of these things will promote our good. For all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then when God's people come to heaven, they will get one entire view of all that God has done for them. And as Flavel says, how it will ravish our hearts to see all the connections between the means and the instruments and the end result and the overruling hand of God, the first cause of all things. What love God showed to Jacob and his family. In that while Jacob lost his son, as he thought, yet after all, God preserved him and made him ruler in Egypt so that he might be in charge of the great harvests, the saving during the time of plenty, in order to have enough for the years of famine and all to keep much people alive, as he says, for the preservation, for the good and the advancement of nothing less than the cause of Christ. So we've considered the nature of God's providence, the extent of God's providence, the wonder of God's providence, the triumph of God's providence, the special object of God's providence, which is the church, and the precision of God's providence, and the love and care of God's providence. Who does God overrule evil for good? For whom? For those who are his people. Those to whom Christ is precious. Sin is bitter. The law is pleasant. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And the word is sweet. Is the word of God sweet to you? Are his promises sweet? But is sin bitter to you? And are you willing to depart from iniquity and follow Christ? Then God is overruling for your good. The heathen philosophers generally denied providence. They thought the world was just going on its way, taking its own course without divine intervention. Atheists cannot but deny providence. But are we practical heathens and atheists? Do we live our lives as if everything happened by random chance? And are we ready to say, oh, why did that have to happen? As if there were no overruling, directing hand that has caused it to take place. Well, if I'm speaking to one who is not converted, the doctrine of God's providence should make you want to be one of God's people. And think how God is speaking to you in His providence now. The good things of life, this life that God has done, should lead you to repentance. The terrible things that you go through, all of these negative circumstances should remind you of sin and judgment to come and should make you flee to Christ for salvation. So pray earnestly that God in His providence would make you born again, that He would call you effectually and bring you to Himself. He calls you today, as He has been calling, "Come to Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Resting in the King of nations, the One who rules over the universe for the good of sinners like you. Come to Him, and all of this will be for you. As Joseph says, "Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold Me hither, for God did send Me before you to preserve life. And God sent Me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent Me hither, but God," and so on. And may God bless His word. Let us pray.